You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today. Well, good morning. Once again, special welcome to all of our guests. If you have your Bibles this morning, whether in book or digital format, you could up to John chapter 5 as we're continuing our series, Why Jesus? We're answering the question, why Jesus really is the only way. There's something about the drama of the courtroom that's really intriguing to humanity. We love watching processes being done, and there's national trials that'll happen from time to time, and Supreme Court rulings, and we love to hop on social media or get together with our friends and interject all of our thoughts and opinions that nobody asked for in the first place, right? And we love to share how we think this person is right, or how this situation is wrong, or what should have happened there, or what should have happened in this case. There's something really intriguing about the courtroom. I'll just be fully transparent with you this morning. Growing up, one of my favorite movies was the chick flick Legally Blonde. Has anyone seen it? All the men in the room are like, your man card is spilling out on the floor right there. Listen, don't judge me. That's all I can say. My wife and I just watched that a couple months ago. And I love that movie, Legally Blonde. It's hilarious. Man, you should probably watch that with your wife at some point for a date night. It'd probably be great. But one of the things that I loved about the movie, the story behind the movie, is this lady who doesn't know anything about law or court or the setting goes to law school, really in pursuit of a guy, and then ends up finding out how much she loves it. And on this major case, she ends up being the person who solves the trial, who makes it all happen, who exposes the truth. Growing up, from time to time, I'd come home and flip the TV on because we didn't have cable growing up. And I'd go to one of the regular channels and it'd be like Judge Judy or Judge Brown on TV. And it was always interesting to just watch the things that would happen. Sometimes there'd be a child suing their parent and they would say things like, you know, I don't know why my mom is punishing me or my mom's holding me accountable. And Judge Judy would respond back, she's the boss, applesauce. Like phrases like that of just the court scene just ring in my mind as we come to today's text, John chapter 5. Somebody's saying, what does this have anything to do with what we're studying in John chapter 5? When you come to John's gospel in chapter 5, it's in many ways a judicial passage of scripture. You have Jesus. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about Jesus healing the invalid, Jesus healing the man who was sick for 38 years. And then right after it, it happens on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're mad with Jesus. They say, hey, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Hey, that's not a right. And then Jesus responds back to him and says, I can do whatever I want because I'm God. And that made them even more upset. He tells them three things in response to him coming and saying, you can't do that on the Sabbath. He says, number one, he's equal with the Father. Number two, he's the giver of life. Number three, he's the judge of the living and the dead, those who are spiritually alive and dead. And I think sometimes we can kind of read our Bibles and peruse over the text that we're reading and just kind of miss things because, let's be honest, 2,000 plus years separate us between that and when the text was written. Cultural issues separate us between that and when the text was written. Religious ideas and ideologies separate us. And what Jesus was saying in that moment was monumental and highly offensive to those monotheistic Jews in that audience. Because there's two realities that are believed with great passion in monotheistic Judaism. Number one is this: life is from God alone at the beginning, and judgment at the end of time belongs to God alone as well. Did you hear that? Two passionately held beliefs in monotheistic Judaism are that only God gives life at the beginning and only God judges life at the end. And so remember, Jesus just already told this mob, I am God. And then he says, I am the life. I'm also the judger of life at the end. People say, well, you can't judge us. Jesus is like saying, I can, right? I can. I have the ability to give life. I'll also be the one holding you accountable for the way that you spend your life at the end of life. He's saying, I am God the Father. God the Father has sent me in the form of his Son. We are three in one. I have all of the authority. And the Pharisees don't like it.
The religious leaders definitely don't like it. And the crowd is angry. And the courtroom scene ensues. Jesus has made some very bold claims. He's made some very bold statements to the people. He's healed a man on the Sabbath. They don't like what he's doing. He then goes even further and makes claims about who he is. And they don't like that even more. So to prove his point, the court scene ensues and he gives five witnesses. He calls five witnesses to the stand. It's John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47, if you have your Bibles. And I want us to pay attention as we study this passage of scripture this morning. Listen to the word choice that John uses as he writes this text. Eight different times in six verses, the passage of scripture uses the word witness. You'll also see the word over and over and over again, that word testimony. So is the judicial defense of his identity. And what Jesus does, once again, is he calls five witnesses to the stand to prove his deity as Christ, to prove his validity as the Messiah, to show that he is the only way. The first witness that Jesus calls to the stand is John the Baptist. Now, if you don't know anything about John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. He was born before Jesus. Comes on the scene, and he's a witness to Jesus. Let's look at it together. John chapter 5, verses 31. It says these words, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Jesus is referring to this judicial philosophy, once again, of which they are aware of in this culture and time. "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he's borne witness to this truth." So once again, Jesus is referring to this judicial system or ideology in this culture. It was a philosophy based on Old Testament law that if somebody made a statement, you need 2 to 3 witnesses to validate and to back it up and to attest that that witness is really true. This idea for this fact to be established, you got to hear it from multiple sources. Parents today, you guys know this, right? A kid comes up to you crying, "Mom, Susie hit me, they hurt me." And then you're like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Let's go find out what happened. Let's go correct the other kid." And then you find out and you get a totally different story from the other child, right? And it's this idea that you need 2 to 3 accounts of something to prove that it's really true. And Jesus says, "I am God. I just healed a man on the Sabbath, and you're upset about it. You're calling me on it. I go even further and tell you that I am the Messiah. I am the only way." That should be enough. But because of your cultural context and because of how you do things around here, I'm going to call multiple witnesses to the stand to prove this validity. So he calls John to the stand. And if you look through the text of John that we're reading, you know that John, the writer of John, is really, really intentional in the framework that he's writing this book. He's writing from this perspective of why Jesus really is the only way and why Jesus is Lord. So if you look at John chapter 1, the people, they come to John the Baptist and then they run to him and they like John. John's a good leader. John's a great teacher. He started building this following. And they're saying, "John, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm the one who was sent to prepare the way for him." He said, "The one that's coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." Remember John 1, 29? The crowds are running to him again. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There he is. "After comes a man who ranks before me." Now, once again, this is a monumental statement that John is making. He's saying in this moment, check this out, church. He's saying in this moment, yes, I was born after Jesus. Jesus was born after me. I'm older than Jesus. But listen, the one who's coming, Jesus the Messiah, while he was born on this earth physically after me, he ranks before time began. In fact, time is in his hands. He created the earth and foundations. He designed you. He ranks before me. Time is in his hands. And John bore witness. Once again, the text uses this word of witness, testimony, testifying to the truth of Jesus. John the Apostle, he tells this story. He's building this case. All of the gospel points to Jesus. John's saying in the courtroom setting, "I'll put my hand on a stack of Bibles. I'll raise my right hand and I'll declare that this is the testimony of truth, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one." And let's just be honest about this for a moment, right? Anybody can lie in court, even though they swear that they're not lying, right? But John has nothing to gain out of this by lying at all. In fact, if you know anything about John's life, Jesus doesn't pay him. He goes on being a poor man after it. He doesn't get anything out of it. John doesn't like somehow inherit this like, you know, great wife and kids and live a long life. He ends up dying a couple years later for the sake of Christ. John has nothing to gain out of telling the truth of who the Messiah is. He's like, I have nothing. I have no reason to lie. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he's done. One more example that John gives is in John chapter 3, where he says, you yourselves bear me witness. There it is, that concept again of witness, bearing truth, bearing thoughts. This, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, they rejoice greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. Yet John says it's all about the Son of God. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about any of you religious leaders. My whole point, my whole mission of my life was to prepare the way for this guy to come along. He is the Messiah. He's the real deal. He is the only way, not the testimony I receive from him. But I say these things, he says, so that you might be saved. Listen, unless you come to the understanding of the identity of Jesus is Christ in your life, salvation is impossible. This is Acts 4. There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name given by man by which we are saved. Jesus says these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's my will that you've been saved. This is the gospel, John 3:16, right? We know it. God so loved the world that he became skin and bones for all of us who were lost, for bad people with bad morals and bad agendas. He died on a cross. He took the punishment that we should have had so that you might find freedom in life in Christ. And John says, I bear witness to that. He is. It's not just his words. He is the truth. He is the only way. And Jesus goes on. John's testified about it. Now may I call to the witness stand, my second witness. And that is Jesus' second witness. Here it is, his miracles. His miracles. The miracles of Jesus. He says, the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. That's actually a really big statement right there. Once again, we can kind of read over the Bible and we can just kind of peruse over things and just miss really the magnitude of what's actually happening in that moment. He's saying, John's pretty great. John's a good guy. But let's be honest. Jesus is saying, you know, between us here, has John ever done any miracles? No. And he's saying, you can see by my actions, you can see what I'm doing. I know the words of John are great. I know the words that I just said are great and are true. But they're saying, if you don't like my words, at least look to my actions and see that I'm the only one who can do miracles. He's saying, all you have to do, consider the works that I have done. Listen, consider the works that I've done and know that Christianity, know that salvation is found in no other name except for Christ. Listen, I'm not trying to slam any other religion this morning, but I'm just here to say this. Any other religion outside of the gospel is a false religion and it cannot save. There's only one religion that can save, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I know this isn't popular, and I know people don't like to hear it, but we need to declare this, we need to live this, because Jesus is the only one who can set people free. And I know there's lots of great thoughts, I know there's lots of great other ideologies, there's lots of great leaders that aren't bad people, but listen to this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if it's true, it's of infinite. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And I just wonder, just maybe, in our church services today, we've just grown so comfortable with just a moderately important gospel. It's just like a to-do list to check off the list. Got to go to church in the morning, then the Eagles are playing in the afternoon, then we got kids practice, then we have to cook something for dinner, and it's just another thing to check the box in an hour and a half service that we go to, and we think all of our lives are so busy, we got so much stuff going on, and Christianity just becomes a part of what we do instead of who we really become. Jesus says, I'm looking for a people who are completely sold out for me. If this is really true, like, let's give our all to this, right? Like, let's be all in that. If not, if this isn't real, let's close up shop. No more sermons, no more worship, no more kids ministry. But if Jesus is really real and Jesus really changes lives and Jesus really sets people free, let's put all that we have into it. He's saying, stake your life on this truth that Christianity is true and it's the thing of important, infinite value to us. Jesus says, if you don't like my words, watch my works. If you're struggling with what I have to say, follow me around for a little bit and see what I am doing. And John, once again, he's following Jesus around. He does an amazing job of chronicling the miracles and things that Jesus does. In chapter 2, he turns water into wine. Out of nothing, instantly, water becomes the best tasting wine at a wedding. In chapter 3, he cleanses the temple. In chapter 4, he heals a man of over 20 miles away who is on his deathbed, ready to die. Chapter 5, once again, we just saw it. He heals the man who was an invalid. He was sick for 38 plus years. Chapter 6, Pastor Paul's going to preach on it next week. Jesus shows up on a scene and a kid has a Lunchable for lunch and he feeds 35,000 people. Chapter 7, you're going to watch him suspend the laws of nature and walk on water. And then one of his most amazing feats of divine strength, he speaks to a storm. And at his words, peace be still, the storm dies down. Chapter 9, he looks into the eyes of a blind man and he says, be healed, and the man is healed. And chapter 10, he goes after a man who is in a tomb, dead for a while, and raises him from the dead. Jesus says, if you have a problem with my words, look at my works. I'm the only one who can heal. I'm the only one that can restore. Listen, when Jesus shows up on the scene, deaf people can hear, blind people can see, lame people can run, and on one occasion, a dead man gets up and lives. The King James Version says this, the man stinketh, implying that he was there for a long time, but there is no man that is too dead for our God. And there's no situation that is too impossible for the God that we serve. And is anybody here today who has professed faith in Christ and been saved? Because the greatest miracle of all is a changed life. When Jesus saw you at your worst, and he saw you at your darkest, and he saw you in all of your sin, and all of your garbage, and all of your mess, and all of your shame, and all of your addictions, and he set you free, you know what started? This process of sanctification, holy, looking like God, living like God. Not every day, but God's far more concerned with your progress than your perfection, and step by step, as there's changes that have been made in your life, if there's ever been any fruit that's been born in your life, it's the miracle of God at work in your life. It's the greatest miracle that can be performed. Lost person saved and set free. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, nobody can lay claim that any of this is not true because you've seen the works that have been done. John's bearing witness to it. It's getting written down. You as the religious crowd have seen it. I am the only way. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believe. Yet at the same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dare hope. So Jesus says, I am the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. By the words of John the Baptist, by the miracles that I've done. And then he calls another witness to the stand. Number 3, that's God the Father. Jesus will make this threefold indictment, if you will. Again, it's the drama of the courtroom. You got to put yourself there in this moment. Jesus in this crowd of religious leaders who are surrounding him, who are attacking him, who are saying negative things to him. He says, you've seen the works. You've heard John the Baptist. But then he goes on in the next verse. He says, his voice, though, speaking of God the Father, his voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. In other words, God is constantly speaking. God spoke again and again as the Son began his ministry. In fact, there's one particular account of Scripture when Jesus started his ministry, when he's baptized by John the Baptist. And here's the truth about this. Here's the funny thing about this. Many of these religious leaders were there. It was not too long ago, a couple weeks before that time, they were there. And they witnessed what happened in Matthew 3:13, which says this, then they consented. And when Jesus was baptized in water, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. They saw the confirmation. They heard the literal voice of God. Can you imagine right now if I stopped preaching this sermon? Some of you guys would be like, amen, that would be a good thing. If I stopped preaching right now and literally the voice of God rained down in this place and he just continued preaching the rest of the sermon, how crazy would that be, right? All experience, right? Would never forget that moment. Probably would never doubt the Lord after that. These religious leaders were there. It was the talk of the town. And they still have doubts. They're still angry at Jesus. They still have reservations towards Jesus. Might I suggest that you can see God working in your midst, yet with a lack of faith, you missed him right in front of your eyes. And there's many of you here right in this room today. There's many of you here in this church service, and you come every single week. You love the worship. You look good on the outside. You got it going on. But when God's word is presented, there's no fruit. There's no change. You're hearing the voice of God every single week, but you're not applying it to your life. Are you hearing? Are you listening? Listen, religious people find God useful. Growing Christians find God beautiful. His voice you've never heard. His form you've never seen, he says. Jesus says you haven't even seen him. God is standing right in front of you. You're looking for him, but you're missing him. Verse 38, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he sent. The next witness he calls to the stand is the witness of scriptures. And this part is really dangerous, I'll be honest with you. Verse 39, it says these words, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about you. Let me ask you this, these people he's debating with, these people he's dialoguing with, these people who are accusing him and coming after him, do they know the Old Testament, yes or no? What do you guys think? The answer is yes, absolutely. They're the religious leaders, the religious scholars. In fact, these people are so sharp that they have memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible in the original Hebrew language, right? They attended the Sabbath church every single Saturday night for service. They went every single week. These were good moral people, upstanding citizens, better rule followers than most of us in this room. These people were good moral people. That the problem is this, the irony of the gospel is this, is that the only way to be worthy of it is to admit that you're completely unworthy of it. See, we can know all of the information in our head, but when it doesn't transform our heart, you're a Pharisee, you're a legalist, and you're lost. And you're not like Jesus. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the word of God is not in you. It's not a part of you. It's not changing you. It's not affecting you. It's information, though. It's not transformation. It's things that you consider, but it's not really a part of who you are becoming. See, sin is not just breaking the rules. It's putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge. There's two ways to be your own Savior and Lord. One is breaking all the moral laws and setting your own course. And the other is by keeping all the moral laws and being very, very good, thus implying you are God. See, they had the Word of God in their head, but they just didn't let it in their heart. See, unless we let the Bible transform our heart, we won't have God change our lives. We won't have God bring change in our church community. We won't have God bring change in our community. We won't have God bring change in our kids and our marriages and our homes and our lives. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within your heart. Live the word. Love the word. Hide the word in your heart. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you read the Bible in the morning, when you read the Bible at night, don't do it to just cross off another to-do list item on your checklist. Don't do it so you can just post on social media, you know, some cute little phrase that it spent you 20 minutes to post and you only spent 5 minutes actually reading your Bible. Don't do it for any other reason but to just say, Jesus, I want to love you. I want to live you. I not only want to be a hearer of this word, but I want to be a doer of it. I want to apply it to my life. The purpose of the word of God is to make us aware of how great our God is and how sinful we are. And the need and reliance that apart from him, we can do nothing and we are fully dependent upon him. And they missed this. They missed it. They miss it. Look at this. It is they that bear witness about me. This whole book is about Jesus. The whole point of the gospel is it's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus from beginning to end. It's forever going to be about Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father except through him. One day is coming. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And they missed it. They missed it. Verse 40 says these words as we continue. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come into my Father's name and love, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How true is it? How true is it in our culture today? You can come in every name that is not Jesus, and you're okay. But the second you try to bring Jesus into our schools, don't talk about him there. Second you try to bring Jesus into politics, don't talk about him there. Second we try to bring Jesus into our workplace, don't talk about them there. We can bring any other name, but when you start living for the approval of God, when you start bringing God into things, then people are like, whoa, that's not okay with me. And here's the problem with these people. These people knew the word of God. They were religious in every single way. They were smart. They were leaders in their communities, but they weren't living the word of God and living for the approval of God. They were living for the approval of each other, even though they knew the word of God. See, some of us don't know the difference between private devotion and public praise. And we assume that because people don't notice, it doesn't matter. I came to say today it does. Jesus says, I'm not going to live for an applause, because if I do, I will die by applause. And isn't it funny that the religious people who didn't believe in him, that they thought that he needed to prove something. They thought that he was a heretic. They thought they were right in questioning him. Jesus says, I am real. I am authentic. I am the way. When you have Christ within you, it takes the pressure off of you to have to perform. And yet at the same time, if I'm being honest, I find myself all the time living for the wrong audience. I live for the approval of people. I live for what I think others will say about me. Listen, you live for an audience of one. You don't live for the approval of people. You do the right thing because God's word says it. You do the right thing no matter what your friends say. You do the right thing because your reward is on heaven, not here on earth. You do the right thing because you're living for an audience of one. And you're not living for others. See, some of you, your whole life, you've been living to make everyone happy, and that makes God and you unhappy. And Jesus here is saying, I want to give you life to the fullest. I want to breathe life in you. I want you to live your best life. I want you to live a life of purpose, but it comes from living for me, living for an audience of one. Know God's word. Know God. Know him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hide his word in your heart. Meditate on it. Think on it daily. Why? So you can live for him and not for others. Live for him. And then we come to the fifth witness. The fifth witness steps up to the platform in the courtroom, and it's Moses. It's Moses. Who is Moses? Very interesting. Exodus chapter 19. Moses is the judge. You guys remember Moses goes up the mountain on Mount Sinai? And God gives him the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. And Moses comes down. This is the judge. He brings down the hammer. He's like, order in the court. This is the new law. This is the system. Moses wrote the Torah. Moses wrote the five books in the Bible. The religious leaders at that time were like, Moses, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can, right? They had great reverence and respect and honor for Moses. They loved Moses. Moses was their guy. And in verse 45, Jesus says these words, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Because he wrote of me. What is it that Moses said? He said this. And this is the beauty of the gospel. This is how amazing the Bible is. This is the good news this morning. He said, God's going to send you a prophet like me, but one who's greater than me. One who's going to stand in the way for your sin. One who's going to redeem you. One who's going to pull you out of your muck and mire. He's going to set your feet on the solid ground. This is a good king. This is one you can put your faith in. His name is Jesus. You see, the Bible is not a book to just be read from beginning to end. The Bible is not just a book to just ignore the Old Testament, because Jesus has come in the New Testament. This Bible is this literary work that is amazing, that every single part of the text is about Jesus. And every single foreshadow and imagery and moment points to Jesus and points to our need for a Savior. You see it in the Bible in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman who will redeem mankind, that is Jesus. Genesis 22, God asked Abraham to lay down his one and only son, his most prized possession, Isaac, and Abraham acts in obedience to it. And God says, this is a symbol of 2,000 years later when I will send my one and only son to die as the propitiation for your sin that you could find life. It's a symbol. God provides for Abraham a ram in the thicket. He says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, your provider. In Exodus, he's in the burning bush. He speaks to Moses, the guy that they all love, who has no confidence, who lives for the approval of people, who's way out in the back of the desert, wondering what his purpose is, wondering what his calling is, and God speaks to him. He says, I am that I am, and I'll send you, and I'll give you purpose and value. Jesus was with him in the burning bush. He's the high priest in Deuteronomy. He's the lawgiver. He's the prophet unto Moses. You see, all of this points to the sign that in your life today, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. So they're saying, we listen to Moses. Moses is our guy. We love Moses. And Jesus is saying, that's good that you listen to Moses. But if you listen to Moses, you would know me. Because it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Look at verse 47. Last verse. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, salvation, it doesn't come by intellectual study. No, salvation comes, faith comes in hearing. It's hearing the good news about Christ from the Word of God. And we're saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It's a matter of not only believing God, but applying His Word to our lives. And I say it a lot. I say it almost every time I preach. I want to live it. I want to live it out my life, myself as well. I say, Father, let us not just be hearers of this Word, but let us be doers. Let us really lay hold of the gospel. Let us really lay hold to the weight of what you're saying. If Jesus, you're real, and Jesus, you change everything, and you're the real deal, Lord, let me get online and page with you. Listen, the point of today's message is not to say that you should stop reading your Bible or read your Bible less. Listen, I want to challenge us in this room today. We are the most biblically illiterate generation of all time. You need to come to church weekly. You need to be in a life group. You need to find freedom in a life group. Listen, we say this at our church. It's not just a cute little phrase. Life is not done in rows. It's done in circles. It's done in groups of people getting together, studying the Word of God, fleshing it out, and applying it to our lives. You need to pick up your Bible and get off of social media. You need to start listening to podcasts and resources of other people who teach the Bible, who bring light to the truth of Scripture. You need to lay off the Netflix for a couple hours, and you'll still have a couple hours to watch Disney Plus too, I promise. You need to pick up your Bible. You need to hide God's Word in your heart. You need to live the Word out. Listen, we're the most biblically literate generation of all time. I'm not saying that we need to read our Bible less. I'm saying our Bible needs to read us more, meaning we need to apply it. We need to live it. We need to love God so much with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength that the overflow is just we live this out. Salvation comes by faith and by faith alone in Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy. I just want Him. I just want Him.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.